Well, it sounded like we had about 200 here singing that song, and we may not have had that many, but you entered in well. That was great. Good to see all of you, especially those who are visiting. Have some wonderful friends from over in the Shoals area, and we appreciate them being here. They've driven a distance in the rain, and others of you have come from various places, and I really appreciate your presence. You might want to turn to Numbers chapter 11. While you're turning, I'm going to say thanks to Lonnie for preaching Wednesday night. It's been kind of in some ways, an unfortunate week with rain, stomach bugs. It's hit so many of us. But what would you say might be the best service that did the most good? We would tend to say, Sunday night, look at the big crowd we had. Well, that was wonderful. Last night may have been our best night. You don't know. God is able to turn what appears to us to be a disaster into something really good. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, Paul said. And so we serve God in faith and believe that he can take whatever we do, whether small, big, in man's eyes, or whatever. We do the Lord's will and let the Lord do with it whatever he chooses. And to some degree, that's what we'll be emphasizing tonight. Thank you for the invitation to come. Thank you for all the kindnesses that you've shown to me. I appreciate all of you. It seems to me that Tad is working in really well with you, and I rejoice in that. And I just hope all of that continues and that the Lord will bless your work in a wonderful way. I'm going to start reading with verse 18. Of Numbers chapter 11. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did you ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people who I'm among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. God just made a promise. I'm going to give them meat, and they won't eat 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days. They'll eat for a whole month, and they'll get tired of it. It'll get loathsome to them. Well, Moses thinks that's incredible. I guess if he had been using language like we use, he might have said, you're going to do what? There's 600,000 men out here ready for battle. And if all of them, just think about it. We talked about this Sunday night. If all of them have a wife and some children, we're reaching on up 2 million, 3 million people. I don't know how many. And God says, I'm going to give them meat to eat. And Moses said, how are you going to do that? And God says, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Can I not fulfill what I have promised? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? And that's where I want us to focus our attention tonight. But before we do that, there are just some wonderful lessons in the setting in which this appears. Let's go back to verse 4. Of chapter 11. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who would give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. God had been so good to them. Brought them out of Egypt. Brought them through the Red Sea. Drowned Pharaoh and his army in the sea. Giving them food to eat. Giving them water to drink. God had been so good to them. But they weren't thankful. And we can learn something from that. I'm not going to dwell on that. But just think about how good God has been to us. We have lived in a time of prosperity. Probably the greatest prosperity that this world has ever seen. And maybe will ever see again. I wonder how thankful we are. Have we taken it for granted? Just think of what all God has done for us. Well, God is displeased. And Moses is frustrated. Look at beginning with verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. You have to feel sorry for Moses, don't you? He's at his wit's end. You know, there are people I feel kind of sorry for today. Let me mention elders of the church. Some of us may fail to understand that elders sometimes lie awake at night wondering what's the best course of action to take in regards to whatever has arisen in the church. Do they make mistakes? Yes, they make mistakes. But there they are, laboring and working and losing sleep and trying to watch after the flock. Good elders. And oftentimes hardly get any word of appreciation. Hear a lot of criticism. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place here in Numbers. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Let me tell you some other people I kind of feel for. Good women, mothers, wives, who are so busy keeping the house going, doing the laundry, cooking the meal, making up the beds, cleaning the house, watching after children, and maybe in some cases hardly ever hearing a commendation from their husbands, and the children just give them trouble all the time. That's not fair, and it's not right. And no wonder they maybe sometimes get somewhat frustrated. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 31. Here's that chapter that pictures the virtuous woman. Look at verse 28 of Ecclesiastes 31. I'm sorry, Proverbs 31. Did I say Ecclesiastes? I don't believe there are 31 chapters in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 31. Her children, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And here are the words that he uses. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Men, if you have a good wife, thank her. Someday she may be gone and you won't have time to thank her anymore. If you've got a good mother, children, don't give your mother a hard time. Thank her for her good leadership. I would ask this question. Are sometimes our complaints legitimate? I hope so. You know, I suspect if you turned me loose at Westview in Hartsel, I probably would change a bunch of things. You know what? Everything would probably get worse when I did it. That's just the truth about it. We preachers need to learn that we're preachers and not managers of the team. And when we get up and preach, that's our work. And the elders are the, quote, managers of the team working under the chief shepherd. And we need to remember that and not try to think we are going to run the show. But changes can be made, and yes, our complaints may be legitimate sometimes, but let me make a statement similar to what I made last night. I have learned that if I'm a Christian, saved by the grace of God, living in hope of eternal life, saved by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, if I'm able to worship with a good church where I can enter into the worship and work of that church and be pleasing to the Lord, and if I worship with people who love me and would come to my aid any hour, day or night, I am richly blessed. And if I can add to that, that I have a good companion who loves me and children who love me, then I am exceedingly rich. And I need to be thanking God for what He's done for me and rejoice in the wonderful things that I have. Well, God gave Moses some relief. Look at verse 16. Are you back in Numbers 11? Look at verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Well, he gathered these and he did give to these men the spirit, and they began to prophesy. Not on a permanent basis, but temporarily. 68 of them were prophesying within the tabernacle. Two of them remained in the camp. Look at verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirits upon them. Moses didn't want preeminence. You know, you think about Moses. I don't know where to put Moses in the history of the Old Testament. But he had to be up there among the highest. God spoke to him face to face. He was the lawgiver. He was in some ways a type of Jesus Christ. Moses was a highly exalted man within Israel, but he didn't care about that. He wishes everybody could do everything he does. He'd be happy to share that with everybody. Isn't that a remarkable attitude? And it's no wonder, look at chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's humility. When you don't want to be the center of attention, you don't want to be the big guy. I wish all could prophesy. Bible class teachers, song leaders, preachers, elders, deacons, we would all do well to get that kind of a spirit within us and not be looking for praise from everybody and thinking, oh, God's given me this and I hope nobody else gets this kind of talent. Of course not. Wish for everybody to have the abilities that you have. But let's come back to the statement now that God made. Has the arm of the Lord been shortened? Does the Lord not have the power to do whatever he said he wants to do? Well, let's talk about several things. Has the Lord's arm been shortened that he cannot save the vilest of sinners? Turn to Isaiah 59. Look at verse 1. Is his arm shortened that he cannot save the vilest of sinners? Chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This time it's the hand of the Lord. It's not shortened. He can save. Let's talk about Saul of Tarsus a minute. I'm going to Acts, the 7th chapter. Here's where we get the first mention of Saul of Tarsus. Verse 58, speaking of Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is to Stephen's death. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Can you imagine a time when if you heard a knock on the door, it would almost create panic. If that's Saul of Tarsus, you're going to be hauled off to prison or a beating or maybe even death. Turn to Acts 26. On this occasion, Paul, the apostle, is looking back on his life in the past. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 26. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. When they were put to death, a knock on the door would send fright throughout you. Could the Lord save Saul of Tarsus? You're probably familiar with 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The vilest of sinners. I don't know the audience that well. I know many of you. But it may be that you're sitting in this audience thinking, well, I'm just such a sinner. God would never forgive me. I've done all kind of things that are against God. And I just cannot imagine God forgiving me. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for you. And Jesus loves you. And if you're willing to obey the gospel and submit yourself wholly to him, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. It can still save. And it can save you. Well, let's raise a second question. Has the Lord's arm been shortened that he cannot strengthen those who have submitted to him? Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to chapter 3. Can God strengthen us, make us strong in the Lord? Start with verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That whole passage has to do with our coming to spiritual strength. But who brings us to spiritual strength? God does. Now, to what degree can he bring us to spiritual strength? Look at verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Can God strengthen us when we submit ourselves to him? Can he have his way with us and make us strong? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, if we let him have his way with us. Well, let's ask a third question. Has the arm of the Lord been shortened that he cannot open doors of opportunity to us? Turn to Revelation. I want to go to chapter 3. Start with verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I take it that the church of Philadelphia was not a highly impressive church. I'm not sure if we visited there, we would go away and say, "Ooh, that's a wonderful church." But the Lord considered it a great church, and he said, "I can open a door for you. Nobody can shut it." In our prayer tonight, I've forgotten who prayed. I think whoever led the prayer talked about God opening doors for us. Can God open doors? Is his arm shortened that he cannot open a door for us for the teaching of the word? Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Start with verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul, you're an optimist. How can the Lord open any door for you? You're in prison. There's no way any door is going to be open for you. Don't tell the Apostle Paul that. If you remember, he was arrested in Jerusalem. And I'm not sure I can go through all of this, but he had a tremendous influence on the commander, and then on Felix, and on Festus, and on Agrippa, and those who were with Agrippa. He had a remarkable influence on those men who were on that shipwreck. And then on the island of Malta, think about what he was able to do. And then when he got to Rome, he met with the Jewish leaders and spent all day with them talking about the Lord. And then he came across a runaway slave who looked him up and converted him, sent him home. Some of Caesar's household. And where is he? He's in prison. We sometimes talk about, this is just a hard area. People just won't listen. I understand that. But you know, it may be that God is opening doors to us every day and we just don't see them. Some door open where you could speak up for Jesus Christ. Some door open where somebody wants to know. And you pass it by. But it's a hard area. We just can't make any contacts anymore. Are we looking? Is the arm of the Lord shortened that He cannot open doors for us? Doors of opportunity for the teaching of the Word. All right, let me ask a forward question. Has the arm of the Lord been shortened that He cannot deliver us from the troubles and cares that we face in this life? And again, I don't know all of you, but I know some of you. And I know some of you who have gone through some very difficult times. I have too. Is the Lord's arm, has it become shortened that He can't deliver us from these troubles and cares that come into our life? Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Let's start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I want to point out, it doesn't say the final coming of the Lord is at hand. It says the Lord is at hand. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray about it. And I think I've already mentioned this, but let's just say 20 years ago you went through some difficult time in your life. God brought you through that. 15 years ago, you went through a difficult time. God brought you through that. 5 years ago, God brought you through that. Cannot the same God who has brought us through every crisis that we've ever faced bring us through whatever anxiety we're facing now? Do we have the faith that we ought to have? Are we as thankful as we ought to be? The more thankful we are for what God has done for us in the past, the more confidence we're going to have in Him in bringing us through whatever we may face. And let me just suggest that God brings us through things in three different ways. Sometimes He removes what is creating the anxiety. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is anxious about the people in Thessalonica. He has been there. He's converted these people. And these new converts are suffering persecution. And he wonders, how well are they doing? He sends Timothy up there. Timothy comes back. Look at verse 6. First Thessalonians 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, for you now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. How did the Lord deliver Paul from his anxieties over the Thessalonians? By the report that came from Timothy. They're doing well. The cause of anxiety was taken away. Now, on other occasions, the Lord delivers us by giving us the strength to hold up to whatever is causing the anxiety. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had remarkable visions, revelations, not even lawful for him to talk about it. Look at verse 7 beginning. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had anxieties about whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Did God take it away? And God doesn't always take away things that create anxieties for us. Did he give Paul the strength to handle those anxieties? Yes. And in fact, he was a better man as a result of the strength that God gave him to handle that. Now there's a third way that God delivers us, and I hope we don't overlook this. Sometimes he delivers us through death. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to remind you, in this very chapter, Paul says, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure at hand. I've fought a good fight, finished the course. It's all over. I'm about to die. Look at verse 16. And my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul just said, I'm dying. It's all over. And yet he is saying, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I don't know how to understand that if he's not saying that death will be the means by which I'll be delivered. It gives us a totally different focus on death, doesn't it? Have we not all known somebody that just suffered and suffered and suffered and finally death came? And you may have said with me, thank God. You don't want to see them suffering anymore, struggling. One of the great problems after a companion dies is every time you close your eyes at night, all you see is the struggle. It's hard to see past that, to see the good times. And when the struggle is over, God delivers that person from all of that sickness and struggle and things they've gone through. Has the arm of the Lord been shortened? No, it hasn't been shortened. He can take care of things perfectly. I'm going to give you one more. Has the arm of the Lord been shortened that he cannot raise the dead? Have you ever talked to somebody that just could not believe that the dead are going to raise? After all, the body goes to dust. Surely you don't believe that something's going to come out of that grave. You don't believe that, do you?
Yeah.
Has the arm of the Lord been shortened? I'm turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me make a statement before I read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is so frequently read at funerals, gravesides. And I wonder if maybe it's just kind of become, I don't know what the word, routine to us. Something we know, but we can kind of have a lackadaisical attitude about it. Can we read this as though we're reading it for the first time? Never heard it before. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Been 2,000 years. But is the Lord's arm shortened? You know the answer to that. Now for a closing passage. Go to the book of Psalms. I want to go to Psalm 44. Start with verse 1. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. What enabled the Israelites to go in and take the land of Canaan? God's arm was not shortened. Let us never forget. The things we accomplish, we do not accomplish because our arms are so strong. Or we're so great. Let us never take credit for what the Lord has really accomplished. Even if he's accomplished through us, it's the Lord doing it. It's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who strengthens those who submit to him. It's the Lord that opens doors and no one can shut them. It's the Lord that delivers us out of the problems and cares that we face. It is the Lord who's going to raise the dead. It's not our own strength. It's not our own arm. Give thanks to God and give glory to him. You've listened so well. Thank you. And we're going to sing the song that has been selected. Maybe somebody is ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is God able to give you remission of sins, to forgive you? I should say He is. And you can have that tonight. We stand and sing.